Today, what I'd like to talk to you about is God's plan, because I can see that God has a plan for my family. You know, I haven't always seen it. It wasn't always clear, but I can see it now developing. And I know that God has a plan for your life, too, a specific plan. And we're going to talk about why and how we can find that out. But he does have a plan. Now, you might be saying, well, you know, I don't even have a plan for my life. How will I ever know what God, the invisible God's plan for my life is if I have no idea of a plan? But, you know, you do. You are creating a plan for your life because, see, your heart is determining the plan for your life. It really is. Your heart is deciding which way to go, whether your heart is in fear or sorrow or sadness based on life circumstances, or whether your heart is prideful and ambitious, or whether your heart is just kind of, you know, bored or complacent with life. Your heart is deciding which way your life is going. It really is, because your heart determines the path you're taking. In Proverbs 16:9, the word says, a man's heart plans his way. Your heart is planning your way. But the Lord directs his steps. Thank God for that. But you know what? That word directs. I wish sometimes the Lord would just reach down, grab my ankle, and just move my foot over this way. You know, it's like, you're walking the wrong direction. That's a landmine there. Don't go there. Move over this way. Like, I wish he would just change my foot. But that word direct doesn't really mean force us. It means to provide solid ground, a foundation. He will establish our footing. He provides a better ground to walk on, a better path. He's expanding our path, really. Because if we're in a wrong direction, the Lord is gentle. He doesn't just force us, usually. Now, there are examples in the Word where God forced people to follow his plan. Remember Jonah. You know, he said, go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, the enemy of your people Israel. Go there and tell them to repent, or else my wrath will be upon them and I'll destroy them. So go and tell them. So, of course, he went the opposite direction. No way. You know, those are evil people. I'm not going to help God out with this. So he went the opposite direction. And we know the story. The storm rose in the ocean. He's sleeping in the bottom of the boat. They're throwing things overboard, saying, what is happening? You know, so they finally found him. And he requested to be thrown overboard because he knew he was the reason for the storm. He was rejecting God's plan for his life. And we know they threw him over into the sea, and the Lord provided a big fish to swallow him. And during that time in his belly, he's crying out to the Lord. And the Lord finally spits him out on the shore. And we know that he went to Nineveh and preached that message of repentance, and they accepted it. The Lord forced him to go. God doesn't always do that with you or I. There's another example I was reading recently, which was neat. It was Ezekiel. We always picture these prophets saying, send me, Lord, I'm ready, let's go. Always wanting to go where God was sending them. But really, they weren't. You know, they went many times because they were forced to, or just they just knew they had no choice. But Ezekiel was told by the Lord, he said, eat this scroll with my word, and I'm sending you to your rebellious people in captivity, Israel, to give them this word that they must repent. And, you know, it was a marvelous vision. He's seeing these cherubim, you know, these four-faced, you know, creatures, you know, a face of a man and of a lion and of an ox and of an eagle. And they have four wings and these wheels with eyes all over them. I'd be like, what in the world kind of dream is this, you know? I mean, but he is experiencing these visions from God. And he's saying, I'm sending you. But what happens is something interesting in Ezekiel 3:14. He says, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heart, in the heat of my spirit. That means anger. I'm angry, kicking and screaming, he went, right? But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. So the Lord literally lifted him up with the cherubim. The verses say that he's actually hearing the wings flap behind his head and hearing the wheels. as he's being carried to where he didn't want to go. I mean, the Lord can force us sometimes, but in general, the Lord is gentle, and he wants us to desire his plan for our lives. He wants us to desire what he wants to do in our lives. You know, he does shut doors and open doors sometimes, and I've been seeing that a lot. There's many things I've tried, and that door just wasn't opening. I'm like, come on, God, that's the way I want to go. And he was keeping that door shut. And other ones are like, I guess this is the way I want to have to go. Oh, well, you know. And in Revelation, he writes to the church of Philadelphia. He says, any door that I open, no one can shut. And any door shut, no one can open that I shut. You know, because he is opening doors and closing doors for your life. But he doesn't force us because he's a gentle God. You know, in remember David's story, how it was God's plan that he would be king over Israel, Judah and Israel, right? And that was God's plan. And yet it took so long to become king, didn't it? He was being chased by jealous Saul. He was trying to kill him, chasing him through the desert. And so many opportunities for David to sin against God, to go the wrong path. To kill Saul when he had two opportunities to kill him, or to kill Nabal, or just to act ungodly to people around him. But he always extended grace, knowing that someday God has the perfect plan for his life. He trusted God even during those difficult times when it seemed that his path was leading somewhere really weird, you know? But in 2 Samuel 22:37, he says, you enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. So you see, even when we're in weird places, he's expanding, he's providing, he's directing our steps on solid ground. He's trying to establish, he's widening the path to take us to his perfect plan for our lives. Because he wants us to desire to walk his plan for our lives. So we know that our heart is going to determine our path for our life, right? And we know that the Lord has a plan for us. So what does that tell us then? Well, Psalms 37:4 is an excellent verse to really tap into this. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. We sang a song, delight in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires in your heart. So now your heart is filled with God's desire. That means now your heart is going to know the plan for your life. It means you are already moving in the direction he wants you to go, because his loves are your loves. His hatred towards sin and evil is your hatred towards it. You're already in the right path. You don't have to have regret of where you've been. You don't have to have, I woulda, coulda, shoulda. I mean, I sometimes think, 50 years old, you're starting a church? Are you crazy? You know, why so long to come to this place? But you know what? If my heart is right with the Lord, nothing's behind me any longer. It's only his plan that's ahead of me where I'm destined to go. And that's the same thing for you. We can't look back. Because sometimes when you look back, that trail looks awful confusing and dirty. But he's leading you and I to a better plan for our lives. And why? You might say, well, why does he have a specific plan for my life? I thought salvation is just about going to heaven. Right? You live, then you go to heaven. I thought that's the plan for my life. But there's a problem here. You see, there's a dash involved. The dash of when you become reborn and when you fall asleep and are with the Lord. That dash, whether it be a few hours on a cross next to Christ, or whether it be 70, 80 years, or three more months, there's a dash. And you see, that dash, the Lord wants to be as fruitful in your life as possible. Because that dash is the plan on this world, in this world, that he can live his most profitable plan for your life. because he has a plan that your life would be fruitful. That's why he has a specific plan for your life. Like, I know back when I was in a Christian band and we traveled around to, like, cafes and stuff. I had a lot of good opportunities to share and all, and it was fruitful then, you know. And even being a businessman, the Lord's opened up a lot of opportunities to, you know, reflect Christ in business, you know. But I know, you know, these are times, seasons, and plans, but the Lord is leading me to a more fruitful place. He always is. He's always leading us to pastures, you know, where there's tons of fruit available, that our lives can be fruitful for the kingdom, because he wants your life to be as fruitful as possible, because he wants to live your dash for you in a fruitful life. And we know that great passage in John chapter 15, when he's talking to his disciples, it says, "You, I am the vine, you are the branches. You know, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me and you are not bearing fruit, I will lift you up." He's not going to cut you off or cast you away. He's going to lift you up because he wants to produce good fruit in your life. And John 15:5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." And then verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should do what? Go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." You see, when we're in his plan, he's providing all the resources to live that life, to walk that plan out. He's already producing what we need to live it, because he wants your life to be fruitful. I love the Apostle Paul. You know, if you thought in earthly terms, what a horrible life. Shipwrecked, stoned, beaten all the time, whipped all those times. Like, what a wretched life. But that was an amazing dash to live, wasn't it? We're still reading about his life. And he said, you know, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. My life is fruitful. I don't care where I am, if I'm in prison or if I'm living large. It's always fruitful, all the time. No matter bad seasons or good seasons, in the Lord, it's always good, because I'm always producing fruit. And this is what he said to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 22. He says, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. Whether I die or live, either way, fruit's being produced." I mean, that's a healthy way to look at your life, isn't it? That it's just a fruit-producing process. Even in tough times, there's fruit being produced. Now, I talked to somebody today who is going through chemo, and she said, after the first service, she said, "You know, I totally agree." She's just experiencing fruit just busting out of her shopping cart. You know what I mean? I mean, it's like the fruit of the Spirit. You know, just imagine that you're in a grocery store. "I'll have some love, please. All right, yeah. Give me some of that joy, that peace, yes, yes, and that patience. I'll have some more of that. And the gentleness, the kindness, the faithfulness, the goodness, and the self-discipline." Is there any bad in God's fruit? It's all great stuff. It's great for us, and it's great for everyone we come in contact with. And our cart is always full, and it's always falling out over. And we can just give it away constantly. His fruit never runs out, because he's always filling more up. You know, when it comes to the spiritual man, I'm very liberal. I'm a lib, because you know what? I really am, because you know what? In the Lord's economy, there's a never-ending supply. You just keep getting and you keep giving. It never runs out. And that's the life he wants for each one of us, no matter what the situation is, to be producing fruit. So we can look back at the end of our life and say, "Wow, Lord, just thank you for all that." You know, I mean, I didn't deserve it, but thank you. And it doesn't matter if we're on a cross and have a few hours left, or whether we have 70 years left. That dash is important. He wants us to be walking the right plan, that we're bearing the most fruit at all times. That's why he has a specific plan for your life and for my life. Now we could say, okay, well then, this sounds really good. Well then, how do I find this plan? How do I find it out? You know, in Ephesians 2 and 8 says, you know, by grace you've been saved through faith. But then verse 10, it says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we know there are good works that God has predestined for us to walk in, right? So that's all good news. Now I want to know, so how do I get it? How do I get it? So our focus on the scripture today, 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things. What are these things? It's people, places, and things. It's the all part of God's plan for our life. But into the heart of the man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Well, wait a minute. First you tell me that God has a great plan. Okay? Then you tell me, okay, that this plan is to be fruitful in my life. But then you tell me I can't know what it is. I mean, that's what that verse says, doesn't it? You know, eye has not, I don't know. I can't see it. I can't hear it. And my heart, which drives my life, doesn't know it either. Oh, well, let's go home and eat brunch. You know, we're done. You know, I mean, that's it? No, no. Thank God for the next verse. The next verse, verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what a man knows, the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him. We already know what our heart wanted. Our heart already left us down those paths, those plans. And they never brought us to high ground, did they? They're always mushy, slippery, and painful. You know? But the next verse, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received that Spirit, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You see, because God reveals his plan for us in the Spirit. We can't always see it, can't always hear it, we don't always understand it, but we're starting to get a vision, a picture of what he's leading us to. And that's why we need each other, because really the church helps us formulate many times God's plan for our lives, because we're learning from one another, because he has a perfect plan for us. So, you know, so how do I find this out? You know, obviously through prayer. You know, the Lord reveals a lot of things to us in prayer. And if you're starting to get stale in prayer, I just want to say, mix it up. Lay flat on your face. I sometimes just lay there, flat on my face. And I make sure my nose is kind of getting crushed a little bit. You know what I mean? Because I want to make sure, you know, Lord, all right, I am totally the lowest place I can be on the planet right now, in terms of in my house anyway. And I'm flat, and I just want you to just pour your revelation on me. You know, mix it up. Do things. Move around. Walk around. But he will reveal things through prayer, through his word, through fellowship, through brothers and sisters, through worship. How many times are you worshiping? You're just like, all of a sudden a thought pops into your mind. Where'd that come from? That was cool. I better write this down. Or John's preaching about Leviticus and suddenly a thought pops into your mind about Revelation. Like, where'd that go? I better write this down. You know what I mean? He's disclosing his plan and his ideas to you because you're a spiritual man or woman. You know what I mean? He is revealing these things to you. So we know that he wants to reveal them. So what gets in the way? Well, I know you probably know at least one of the two things I'm going to share. Sin. Sin gets in the way of God's revelation. It really does. Because sin is not of him. And when our body is being oppressed by things of this world, and we are digesting it, and we are living on it, and it has captivated us, we are not going to get clear revelation, I promise you. We won't. And the Lord doesn't want us to analyze sin, He really doesn't. He doesn't want us to, like, study it and think about it. But what he does want us to do is get rid of it. You know, it's kind of like, you know, if you're driving down the road and the road is dusty and dirty and there's dirt collecting on your windshield, but you have to see where you're going, what are you going to do? You're going to hit the windshield wipers, pump some water there, and clear it off, right? But you're not going to study the dirt. Oh, Lord, what have I done? Let me just think about, oh, I did it again. Look at that. You know, you're going to crash. You can't study the dirt on your windshield, right? You get rid of it. The spiritual man or woman say, ah, get out, get go, no, get, you can't, no, 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 that doesn't belong here. Get rid of it. It doesn't belong. We got to see where we're going. And sin gets in the way of seeing what God wants to show us and where he is leading us to. It really does. It does not belong in the spiritual man or woman, you know? It needs to go for our good. Now, he still loves us regardless, but it's for our good, for revelation, so we're living that most fruitful plan that we can live, you know? Galatians 5, 16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. It's getting in the way. It's causing a conflict. Not that we should study it. When you're walking in the Spirit, I promise you, you're seeing the dirt. You know it's there. It's in the way. And we need to get rid of it. You know, it's kind of like when you want to start eating healthy, right? And your body's craving all the fried foods or the carbs or the high fructose corn syrup. And it's like, it's just, oh, gosh, give me more, you know? And it's never ending. It really isn't. Like, I've found myself late at night eating, like, pounds of licorice, like, because it helps me fall asleep. I mean, what is that? It's like, you know, junk food, we just, and you really, how do you stop that kind of diet? What do? Really, so, you know, you fast from, you have to stop eating it so your body detoxes. And some of us cleanse. I've never done a cleanse, but I, you know, you just, you purge that stuff out of you. I won't go any further with that, but right? We get rid of it. In fact, John told me after the first service, make sure you don't get too much into that, you know, purge stuff. So, but we get rid of it. We purge it, you know, so that your intestines want something nutritional. Like, you know, because your body wants nutrition. It wants healthy stuff. But when we're addicted to that bad stuff, we eat a thing of broccoli. This is gross, you know? I mean, that's why kids don't want that stuff. You know, our body wants good stuff, but we just don't know it. And we have to detox. We have to purge. Well, really, the same thing with sin. We have to get rid of it so that suddenly the things of God are appealing again. Suddenly we could sit down with another brother or sister and just, like, enjoy life and not have to be sitting over a beer and a cigarette or a bowl or whatever else, you know? We don't need that stuff because suddenly the things of God are really tasty and we enjoy them, you know? Because we purged ourselves of those things that are distracting from God's perfect plan. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, the dishonorable things, Romans 1 talks about dishonoring our bodies, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. You know, we really have to purge ourselves from that stuff so that we can get clear revelation and know where we're going. So that's the first of the two things that I think really get in the way of God's plan being clear to us is sin. The other thing are idols. You know, idols. I mean, the things that are idols a lot of times aren't necessarily pornography or all the big horrible things that we, you know, always talk about. They could be the golf game, or they could be the career, or they could be things. I mean, those things aren't bad, but the love of them is the problem. You know, and for a long time, for several years, you know, I really had a thing about providing. I thought that was almost my purpose in life, is to provide for my family. But that, of course, becomes this overriding drug of suddenly, you know, I have to be successful, you know, and I have to produce for my family. And all of a sudden, before you know it, you're bowing to an idol of money, career, business, all that stuff. And I've done that. I did that for years, you know, and at times it's still, you know, if I'm not careful, I can slip into a mindset of wanting those things. That's an idol for me, you know, of wanting not necessarily money, but the excitement of it. You know what I mean? The excitement of the deal, you know? In fact, I have a weird thing I do. You know, he's like, oh no, what is it? But, you know, I've always had this thing. Like, whenever I got excited, I always kind of like move my hand. I have to move my hands. I don't know what it is, you know? So when I was a kid, my mom told me I'd walk up to my Tonka truck or something, like, do this stuff. And move my hands before I'd pick it up, you know? And it's like, you know, she probably thought, what does he have, some sort of tick or something, you know? But it just, I had to do stuff with my hands. And it was funny because, like, you know, as time went on and I got older, I found myself in the office, you know, working on a big deal, going like this, you know, because all of a sudden the excitement transferred from picking up my truck or playing with toys or something to this, like, making money, because it was like this excitement, you know, because that was my heart, you know, was excited about that, you know. And then it moved around, you know, like writing, you know, a good song or something like that, you know. I just found myself. But what's really cool is lately, it's like just the word a lot of times. Like the things of God are like getting my hands going, you know. And that's exciting because I'm realizing, you know, this is now where it belongs. You know, what God loves, the delighting in the Lord now, his desires are mine. Like, I'm excited. And you know what's so funny? I shared this with 8 o'clock, sir. It just popped out while I was standing up here. I never even thought about it until I was standing up here. I shared it, and then Dave Outland said, just before I walked up here, he goes, you know, last service I was looking at you, and you were doing this. And I was like, what's up with that, you know? So, but it's like, it's cool, because now those things that were idols, you know, the money, the thing, you know, like, now the Lord is my idol, and I don't even think that can be possible. But you know what I'm saying? Like, it's now, like, he's my excitement, you know? And really, that's the way the Lord wants it, is for us to have him who is our love. You know, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 through 21, you know, that's such a great, great book, you know? But it's telling us who we are in Christ, you know? And we are. You know, spiritual men and women designed for greatness now. You know, we have a spirit that is not of this world. And he says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself. And the wicked one does not touch him. That's good news, right? And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. It's like this huge hypnotist pendulum. Like, he's got them all under a trance, chasing the wrong things. You know, but we possess the answer, the real God, to this world. That's why it's so important for us not to be caught up in the hypnotist of this world, right? The deception of this world. So it goes on, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. But look how he finishes this whole awesome book. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. It almost looked like it didn't even belong there. You know, it's like, what? But it means everything. Because for us to be right in this world with the right purpose, living our dash with God's plan, being fruitful all the time, we can't have other things, you know, that are our passion, you know? I mean, you wonder, like, why would God care? Like, maybe he'll still show me my plan as I take along my idol with me. But, you know, he's a jealous God, and he has a right to be jealous. He says, my name is jealous. He's jealous because he doesn't want to see you walking up his plan or path with another lover. You know what I'm saying? Like, really, he wants to be on that plan with you. And until you're ready, he's like, I just, you know where I am. You just go. I'll keep expanding the path a little bit so that you come back. But he's not going to make us love him. He's not. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You know, I mean, that, I'm not going to be mastered by anything down here, because then I'm not going to know the perfect plan where the most fruitfulness will come from my life, because that's the perfect life to live, this short time that each of us are down here. Remember, I shared Jonah earlier with you. And while Jonah was in the belly of that fish, you know, he had, I guess, 3 days to think about things, you know, while seaweeds wrapped around his neck and probably fish are like, you know, whatever else is down there with him, you know. And it's like, and he's thinking, you know, and he's praying out, but he's suddenly realizing, you know, that I have no choice but to be where God wants me to be. But, you know, Jonah, we see it in the beginning, the middle, and the end of this book, that he had a certain thing. He had a self-pity problem. In fact, even at the end, when the Lord provided that plant, and then he provided the worm to eat the plant, you know, and Jonah was all upset, boo-hoo me, how could you save these evil people, you know? But he said, you know, you care so much about this plant that I provided, and yet there's 120,000 people in this city that I want to turn around towards me, you know? But Jonah had a self-pity issue. And, you know, that was his idol, really. Self-pity. There's a song, popular song that's been on the radio, that says some people are addicted to a certain kind of sadness. Some people become used to being a victim. And I just believe the Lord just told me this morning, this is for at least somebody in here, one person in here maybe. But you know, sometimes we get used to being the victim. And we think it's actually God's plan to be a victim. And that in and of itself is an idol, really. Because God is always trying to spit us out of the fish of that whale or fish. He's always trying to lift us up to a higher place that you will be fruitful. Are you being fruitful in that place? The last time I checked, misery was not in that fruit basket we talked about. That is not a fruit of the Spirit. Misery, sadness, depression, sorrow, regrets, you know, victimization. That's not in the fruit basket. He has a better plan for every single person in here. The circumstances might not seem the best, but it's still a better plan. It's a better plan to be fruitful in this lifetime, you know? And it's interesting because Jonah, while he was in the belly of the fish, said these words. In Jonah 2, verse 8 and 9, he says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. It's at that point he was spit out of the fish. You know, if you're in a place, I'm telling you, he doesn't want you to stay in self-misery. He really doesn't. In fact, he says, if you humble yourself beneath the mighty hand of the Lord, in due time I will exalt you. He's waiting to lift you back up. And every one of us go through a season, but we can't get used to that season because it might not be God's plan to stay in the rut, you know, because he doesn't have a plan for you to remain the victim. He has a plan to lift you up, to show you off, to see what happens, see? Because this is who I am in this world. As Christ is, so are we in this world. He has a great plan for you and I. And he just wants to reveal it to you and I, you know. The Jeremiah 29:11. I love this verse. In NIV, I love it the most because it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. Whether it be an idol, whether it be sin, come on, man. Just forget it, man. He wants you to be purged of those things and to walk the high path and plan that he has for your life. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the plans that you have for each one of us in here. And Lord God, we thank you, Lord God, that we cannot sin our way out of your plan. We cannot disqualify ourselves as long as we're still calling out to you. So, Lord, we ask you to reveal things to us so that we can be fruitful in this life and enjoy the great rewards that are ahead. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.